in our lives. And I think the thing that we have to understand and know is that God wants that change in your life more than you can even imagine it. God wants you to be who Jesus died on the cross for you to be, more than you can ever imagine. You might be in a situation of struggling with things and say, I really want this to change. And that desire to change is nothing compared to how much God wants you to change. He wants to see you living your absolute best life now. Now, that doesn't mean riches, and it's not a prosperity gospel. It's in the midst of everything coming against us that we're standing up strong because we know who we are in God, and we know that His Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And I really want to emphasize this point. When we talk about change, when we talk about transformation, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about us doing so that God accepts us. He already accepts us. He loves us as much today. It didn't matter what you got up to last night. He loves you as much today as He did the day that you were born. That doesn't change. That's consistent. It's not about us kind of improving our standing before God, hoping to get His attraction because I fasted to lunch or something like that. It's not about religion. It's not about doing. It's about the Holy Spirit. And so we change and we desire to change because that's a correct response to all that God's done for us. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has called us sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's adopted us. We have all of this, and the correct response to the reality of all that Paul's written about in those first 11 chapters is to say, hey, I'm in this. I want to sign up to this. I want to be a part of this change. And it's not about conforming. See, Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. And that word conform, it's like you're one thing on the inside, but you're something else on the outside. That's not what it's about. We are to be on the outside what we are on the inside. I'm not much of a sailor. I've got to say that right up front. I came last in the Cairns Fitzroy Island yacht race, I think about 1983. I was with an old cruising sailor up in Cairns. We used to have a few lemonades together in the Cairns Yacht Club. And he said one day, hey, I'm going to go on the Cairns Fitzroy Island yacht race. Do you want to come? I said, sure. So I kind of get onto the boat with him. It's a little cruising boat. We took the dinghy off, you know, because it didn't want to slow us down. And he thought that he had this plan. His plan was to come out of Cairns, head straight to Green Island, which is out that way, and then one tack, and then come back and, you know, we'll get the wind and we'll hit Fitzroy Island, we'll go past all these other guys, you know, tacking around the headland going out that way. And it was going fine. You know, we got out there heading to Green Island, then he said, now. And so we turned around and we tacked and started heading towards Fitzroy Island, and we're going there for about 10 minutes and the wind died. And that was it. We're there. There's nothing. And so we did turn on the motor and we kind of cruised into Fitzroy Island 3 hours after the last boat kind of got there. And of course, we couldn't get to the island, so we anchored and had to swim in to the party on Fitzroy Island. So I'm not much of a sailor, but I love sailing. I've been out quite a few times. Quite a few years ago, when a mate of mine turned 50, I thought, I'm going to give him a good birthday present. So I said, get ready, I'll pick you up in the morning. I picked him up. Bring your suntan lotion, bring your hat. We flew to Sydney, and then we went out on this beautiful boat called the James Craig. And the James Craig was built in the 1800s. It's a square rigger. There's not many square riggers. I don't know if you know what a square rigger is, but it's where the sails are all just straight. You know, they're not on angles. They're just straight across the hull. And these square riggers used to run back and forth from Europe to Australia, all around the world. And the James Craig was one that I think it went around the Horn of Africa 26 times or something over, you know, 24 years or whatever. Anyway, it was a wreck. It was a shambles, and you know, it was down on a mud bank somewhere, and the Derwent down in Tasmania. Someone pulled it off. It was an iron hull, so they pulled it off and they rebuilt it. And today it's a beautiful ship. And anyway, they do these trips out from Sydney. So we went down there and it was a beautiful day. We hopped on this boat and that big diesel motor to kind of get it out under the bridge. But then when you got out, you know, past Sydney Heads, they turned the motor off and they just lifted the sails. And the wind, just at that moment where it's dead quiet and the sails are there, and then the wind just catches the sails and you start to move. Man, what a feeling. The first mate on that cruise that we were on, sometimes the first mate and the captain, they're all volunteers who sailed it. The captain that day was a sub-commander, so he was with the Australian Navy. He commanded a submarine, but, you know, on the weekends, what do? Well, you go sailing square riggers. but his first mate was a guy who was in his 80s. And they said that this guy had done his apprenticeship on sailing ships and square riggers, and he knew all there was to know about sailing. And they said when the repairs and the restoration was completed in Tasmania, they said, okay, we're going to sail it up to Sydney. And so this guy was the first mate. Like, he's in his 80s. And they said when it was, they were coming up at night, and they said, this guy's up on the masts and all sorts of different sails. They said, he's putting up sails that we didn't even know that they had names for. And he's putting them up everywhere. And, you know, he's trying to catch every little bit of wind. And we're saying, hey, just can you pull back a bit? We don't even know what you're putting up. But this guy knew what he was doing. And you know what he was doing? He was putting up every possible sail to catch the power and the momentum of the wind that was blowing. And that's a beautiful picture of us and the Holy Spirit. You know, the ship's there, we're on the ship. But we've got to raise the sails so that the wind of the Holy Spirit can kind of begin to give us momentum so that we can start to move forward. If you're on a ship like that and you don't have the sails up, hey, you'll move, but you'll be it'll be where the tide wants to go, or you might have a little bit of kind of resistance against the wind. But when you get in a ship like that and you put the sails up and you set them right and you catch the wind, man, there's no stopping you. You're going forward, and there's nothing like that feeling on a sailing ship, and there's nothing like that feeling as a Christian. And so it's all dependent on the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's the same with change. It's the same with transformation. And I feel it's a great picture, that sailing ship, of how the Holy Spirit brings change to us. The wind is like the Holy Spirit, where we're sailing on this ocean of life. But to move forward, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to be putting up as many sails as we can. I don't know where they are, but let me pull them out of the hull and let me get them up there on the mast. I don't care what they're called. If there's a wind blowing, I want to get every sail up on top of that mast so that I can be having as much momentum. And so I think when we recognize that this is what the Holy Spirit does, then the next question is, hey, what are the sails that I have to lift up? Are there sails that I have to pull up that mast? And what are they? And I think Paul talks about these sails. And the first one here is surrender. We recognize that this is the Holy Spirit. We recognize that he wants us to change more than we can. But it's the starting point is that we surrender to God. We come to God and say, God, we're here. This is my life. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? No, it's not. Paul says that transformation and change, it really starts to work when we completely surrender to God. Where does he say that? Well, he says it when he describes us as living sacrifices. You know, I don't know if you know much about sacrifices, but the ultimate end of a sacrifice is generally death. And that's our ultimate end in this life and, of course, the life to come. There's a dying to ourselves. There's a surrender. There's a place where we come to God and say, God, I'm going to give my life over to you. The sail that I want to pull up today is the sail of surrender. And I want the wind of the Holy Spirit to catch this and to bring change and to bring forward momentum. And that, you know, okay, we just need to surrender. We need to be living sacrifices. So easily rolls off the tongue. But it's so hard to do. It's such a challenge to come to that place. And really, the only way that we can come to that place of saying, God, I surrender my life to you. I'm really in this place where I want you to have your way in my life. The only way that we can possibly do that is if we have a conviction that the person that we're doing for it is good. That God is good. That God only has our best at heart. Irrespective of what we go through and do. I can't come and surrender my life to someone I don't trust. I can't come and surrender myself completely to someone who I don't believe has my best at heart. I can only do that when I'm in that place where I know that I know that I know that what I'm giving up for something better because of the conviction of the person who's going to give me that. That's when we can come and surrender. It's the story of Isaac. It's the story of Abraham. You know, a lot of people think that when Abraham goes up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, that Isaac's a little boy. Most scholars say, no, he could have been a man of 30. You know, Abraham's an old man. Abraham's really old, and he's got this man, Isaac, his son, who's carrying the wood of the sacrifice up the hill, a beautiful picture of Jesus, the obedient son, obedient to the Father's will, carrying the wood up the cross to be sacrificed. And the only reason he does that is because Isaac completely trusts his father, Abraham. He's been around him for a long time. He knows that his father only has his best at heart. And so Isaac then willingly, Genesis 22 is the story, Isaac willingly lies on that pile of sacrifice because he has total and complete trust in who the father is. One preacher said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it squirms. Hey, that's me, folks. That's me. I squirm. Put me on the altar of surrender and sacrifice, I'm going to squirm because I don't want it. But I know when I come to that place where I'm totally convinced that God's plan for my life is good, when I believe in the depths of my heart that God has got me totally and completely, that I'm in the palm of his hand, that nothing can separate me from that place. If I believe that, then I can quite confidently entrust my life into the hands of a God who has unfailing love, who has the strength to deliver me from anything at all. But folks, laying on the altar is not a one-off event. I wish it was. I wish it was like justification. It's a daily event. It's a daily thing where we come and we say, God, I need to kill myself. I need to come and be a living sacrifice today. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it. The first sail that we've got to hoist is the sail of surrender. The Holy Spirit's there. The wind's blowing, and he wants us to take advantage of it. The second thing that we do there, if we want to experience true change and transformation after we've surrendered our life to God, is to commit to a process of renewal, specifically or particularly by renewing our mind. This is what Paul says. You know, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's saying that transformation happens when we renew our mind. Change the way you think and then change your life. I mean, a lot of people talk about that outside of the church. If you can change your attitudes and your thought process, you can change your life. Well, it's a biblical mandate. It's a biblical instruction to do that. The Greek word Paul uses there, he uses the word to talk about transformation. And it's where we get the word metamorphosis, you know, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a complete change. And this is the word that he's using. It's the word metamorpho. And he talks about this. He uses this word in another passage as well, this same word, transformation, which really informs a little bit about the whole thing I'm talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. John Stott says that we're talking about a fundamental transformation of both character and conduct. This transformation, this change can happen when we change the way we think. Jesus pointed to this on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying that adultery and murder, it starts in the heart. It starts in the mind a long time before the act actually happens. And it's the same for anything, both negative and positive. Our actions are generally the product of things that we've dwelt on, things that we've thought about, things that we've meditated on. And Paul comes and he's saying that if we can change our mind, if we can be transformed and our minds renewed, we're not going to conform to the pattern of this world. This is how change happens. We change the way we think. And really, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 10, which I've always loved, probably haven't really fully understood, but I see a progression there. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to God. There's a real progression here. And it's like from the thought to the argument to the stronghold. You know, we think about something. I think I might click onto that computer screen tonight. I know what's on it and I probably shouldn't do it. The thought is, that's the thought. And then the argument comes. You build an argument around the thought. It's not hurting anyone. No one's going to know. It's only me. Who am I hurting? So you have the thought and then you build an argument around it. And the more you build an argument around something, like it becomes a pretension, and not too long, it's a stronghold. So this thing that started as a thought suddenly is a stronghold. And we've changed and transformed, but for the worse rather than the better. But Paul says that we can think about things that can help us change positively in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's Paul saying finally, not me. I've still got a little bit to go, okay? It's very quiet out there, but it won't be long. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So Paul's saying, take these good things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and think about those things. Then start to develop arguments about those. You know, God is a God of unfailing love. That's the thought. Start to develop an argument around that. I know that because all the scriptures say that. You know, what does that mean for me? And soon we'll have this positive stronghold that we have a conviction that God is a God of unfailing love and that that love is for me. As we can do negative things and end up with negative strongholds, we can do the same thing in the positive realm. So I guess the next question is, where do these true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable things come from? Well, they come from the Word of God. And again, we're back on this hobby horse. You're not back on this hobby horse again, are you, Glenn? Yes, I am. Because this is the thing that changes their lives. You know, you want to hear from God? You want to know about God? It's all in the Scripture. You know, we want God to speak to us. And so we'll go to a conference and sit on the front row with the brightest Hawaiian shirt, hoping that the prophet picks us out and said, hey, you with the bright shirt, I've got a word for you. Because it's easy. But coming to the Word of God on a regular basis and coming to it prayerfully and saying, God, I want you to speak to me today. You know, and you're reading and you're waiting for God to speak to you. That's going to bring change. You know, that verse that I got this morning, that's going to be with me for a long time. He's a God of unfailing love. He's a God who's strong. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. And I want to think about that. I want to develop an argument about that. I want that to be a stronghold in my life so that when the winds of adversity come, I can stand up. But also, it's going to bring change to my life because we know what the Scripture says about the Word. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Constant exposure to the Bible, rereading the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, chewing over the verses, memorizing God's Word will not only result in a change of mind, but it will result in a transformation and a change. And it's like, God, I'm going to hoist this sail of surrender. I'm going to hoist this sail of renewing my mind. Whatever it is I have to do, whatever sail I have to get up in the midnight ocean, I'm going to get it up. Because I want to catch every little bit of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a man last week. This man is over 70. And he has been a Christian. He had a radical transformation, you know, probably, I think, in his late 20s, early 30s. A life of ministry, all of this. I think he's about 72, 73. And he told me that he's getting convicted, you know, about his relationship with the Word. So he's been reading the book of Romans every day. He's got a plan to read the book of Romans every day for 30 days. He's retired. He can do that. But he said it only takes an hour. Wow. He was up to 23 when I had lunch with him. And he said, it's amazing. I'm seeing stuff I'd never seen before because I'm reading it over and over again. And that's what the Word of God does. the more that we, I remember doing that with the book of Ephesians once. I thought, well, I'm going to go with a small book, you know. And it is amazing when you're reading and when you're exposing the scriptures to your spirit like that, what God does. So we recognize that this process is the Holy Spirit. But we're going to raise the sail of surrender. We're going to raise a sail there of renewing the mind through engagement with the scripture. And then the other passages, and I haven't got time to do it all, so I'm going to do it very quickly, that if you go on from verses 3 to 8 in Romans 12, Paul is talking about service. And I believe he's saying that another sail that you can raise is the sail of service. You know, both inside the church and outside of the church. And, you know, Paul talks about things. He talks about using our gifts and gifts that are used within the body of Christ and out of the body of Christ. And it's like, this is another sail you can raise. I mean, Jean's going to hate this that I'm going to talk about her, but, you know, some time ago she came and she said, we need a drummer. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. So what does she do? She buys a set of drums and starts taking drum lessons. And then she's serving us today. She's serving the Lord today. And look, there's so many people here that we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your service and what you do every weekend. But there's something in that. There's something in serving the Lord and being out there that really helps with this process of change and transformation. The other thing is, the other sail apart from service is that of community. And Paul talks about that. He goes on to talk about that in the rest of, from verses 9 to 21. He's talking about the body of Christ. And he's talking about one of my favorite scriptures, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Man, I long to have a church where we're all devoted to one another in brotherly love. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people from the world coming in and seeing people in a community who are devoted to one another in brotherly love? We'll do anything for our brothers and sisters because we're devoted to them. That doesn't happen in a lot of places. But Paul's saying this is what the church should be like. It's about meeting the needs of one another. It's about practicing hospitality. You know, one of the greatest things I feel as a pastor, and Maureen's the same, is when we hear that you guys have gone out together somewhere. It's where we hear that you've had people over for dinner or for lunch, or where you're hanging out together, you know, after church or having coffee or something. When we hear that, it's like, yes. Because it's what Paul is picturing here. It's what Paul is giving us. This is what the body of Christ looks like. You know, church has got to be different. You know, it's not about just coming and participating. It can't be that, because, man, we can just go to the pictures. We can go to the cinemas and watch that, you know, anytime. This is not just about observation. This is about participation. And so I love it when we see people learning the drums. We do need a bass player, so if the Lord's kind of speaking to you, you need to take some bass lessons. I really do love this picture that Paul gives us. And I want to stress again as I finish, I want to stress that this is not us doing things to be accepted. This is not us, you know, doing religious things so that we're, you know, adding up some brownie points in heaven so that one day when we stand before the Lord, we've done more good things than bad. It's not about that at all. It's about recognizing that we are only here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's recognizing that the only change really comes, only real change comes if the Holy Spirit's involved in that. We can do a whole lot of other things in our own strength, even without Jesus. But when we do them under the power of the Holy Spirit, and because we have this desire to be who Jesus wants us to be, it's like, man, I feel like I've got to learn all over again how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How do I raise these sails so that I can capture the wind of the Holy Spirit? Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. You know, that's my favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they're new creations. You know, everyone here today, you've accepted Jesus into your life. You are new creations. And there's an ongoing recreation that's happening as well now through this process of sanctification. You know, one thing I know about boats is that they're not built to stay in the harbour. They're built to go outside of the harbour. Sailing boats particularly, what a waste if they just sit in the harbour. I mean, I've seen over the years around different yacht clubs and different harbours, you know, beautiful sailing ships, and you never see them go out. And I think, what a waste. Hey, what a waste for us if we never go out of our safe little harbours, if we don't get out there, you know, and experience the wind of the Holy Spirit, if we don't get out there and raise these sails. God wants every one of us to get out of the harbour. And then we come to communion this morning. And communion reminds us, again, that this is about the Holy Spirit. And if you go away with anything today, I want you to go away with the thought that no real change or transformation happens if the Holy Spirit's not in it. And we can only have the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. It's a gift. And so when we come and, you know, share the juice together, when we come and we share, you know, this biscuit that represents Christ's broken body, when we share that together as the community of faith, we're recognizing that this has got nothing to do with us. The price has been fully paid by the blood of Jesus. And so when we come now, we come recognizing that. But I also want us to recognize today, and therefore, not only are we justified fully because of what Christ has done, but the point today is that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings change. We can't manufacture that. We can't drum it up. It's like we've got to just recognize that and then go with the flow or go with the wind. So can I ask you to stand and just come out, begin to take the communion, and then we're going to come and share it together.